I would ask you to turn to Ephesians 4. Our text is verses 11 through 13. We're continuing our study of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, or if you will, to the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. And it is subtitled, The Unity That Believers Have in Christ Brings Unity in the Church, which is the body of Christ. We are an organic body. We're not a society. We are an organic community, a living, breathing community united in Christ through salvation. We have a common cup and a common bread that we come together and celebrate our Lord with. It's not about our callings, our giftings. It's about Christ. That is the focus of what we're going to be looking at in this, our 101st sermon, which is still under the title, Equipping the Saints for the Work of Ministry, Part 5. If you will, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a more perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, this Lord's Day, we're going to be looking at verse 13. And if you will recall, in our last sermon on this text, we examined the idea of Christ preparing His church for the carrying out of its ministry by calling and equipping men for offices. And we've examined those offices. And we've seen last Lord's Day that the equipping of those men and their calling to minister is for the very concept of edifying, to build up, as it were, the body of Jesus Christ. Well, let us look at this verse here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Here he says to us, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let us look to the Lord, our God, in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for what the Apostle Paul was, by inspiration, giving to his church, that we can learn from this word, for it is for our time as well as it was for the church at Ephesus. We pray, O God, as we come to understand Your truth, that You would give us hearts that are receptive, that we would be willing to yield obedience, to put into action the faith that You have given to us, applying the principles of right understanding, that in all these things, Christ would be uplifted. We thank You, O God, for so much that You have revealed to us, and how much more we look forward to even growing in Thy grace, knowledge, and truth. Now give us eyes to see and hearts to receive, and ears to hear that which Your Word and Spirit would teach us from this Thy holy Word. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins here by stating, till we all come, which speaks of this work that is being performed by the ministers. The ministers are teaching the Word, and all Christians are to arrive at a state of complete unity. That is the goal, and to the entire perfection of the body of Christ. Well, that's no small objective, to say the least. But understand, that's what is being set forth as the standard, the bar for which ministry goes forth. We are not just as this church, but every church that names the name of Christ. This is the goal of that ministry for those who are called to teach the word. In equipping the saints, it is to grow the church up unto a complete unity, unto entire perfection. But here again, we need to ask, what does that actually consist of? Now, this really explains the meaning of Hebrews 13:17, does it not? Where Paul himself also wrote, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Now, the implication here is very easy to understand. If the word is being ministered, submit to it. Submit to those who have this responsibility to rule and teach what needs to be obeyed. Submit yourself to that authority and teaching that is coming from the Word of God. Because those who have been called, as Paul says here in Ephesians, they have been called to watch out for your soul. How do they do that? Through this equipping of the saints. Through this work of growing them up in the truth of God's holy word. Why? Because God has made them accountable for their calling. And since God hath chosen them, not their choice, but it's God's choice. Since God has chosen offices and He's equipped and qualified men, you need to remember that therefore they are to give an account for fulfilling their duty in the ministry of the Word for Christ's church. Therefore, Paul says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. Let them do it with the anticipation. My goal is to see in your life submission and obedience to the Word of God. And as you submit and obey the Word of God, they rejoice seeing the fruits of their labors coming to pass in the lives of the people that they shepherd. But if you will not submit to the teaching, if you will not obey, sitting under their rule and authority, then they are grieved. And Paul says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. Why? Because it's going to be unprofitable for you if what you do to them is nothing but grief. You need to do it with joy. You need to submit to it in truth. Make it profitable. Make it profitable. Oh, they're not always going to be the most dynamic people in the world. That's not the question. The question is, are they training you, teaching you, building you up in the faith? Are you growing in your sanctification? Growing in your spiritual maturity? You can only do that if the word is being preached in its purity to you. If you are being taught and trained so that you have a greater understanding of the truth, that you might be able to live a more sanctified life before God. John Calvin writes of this coming together in unity. And I quote, and listen carefully to what he says. Paul had already said that by the ministry of men, the church is regulated and governed. Did you hear what Calvin said? by the ministry of men, not on their authority, but because they've been called of God. Christ hath given them an office and equipped them with the gifts necessary to benefit the body of Christ. Their job is to order the church, structure it, teach, train, glorify that body of Christ. Thus John Calvin says that by the ministry of men, the church is regulated and governed so as to attain the highest perfection. The purpose and the authority, the reason why Paul can say in Hebrews 13 and 17, obey them who have rule over you. Obey them. Submit to them. Why? Because Christ hath ordered His church and He's called men to carry out His ministry in His name. Not in their name, not in their doctrine, but in the doctrine of the Word of the living God. How has He so ordered it? He binds men to the preaching of the Word. That's how. He binds men through joining a church and taking vows of being submissive to the teaching, the training, and the discipline of the church. He binds us in that way that we adhere to the Westminster standards, the confession, and the larger and shorter catechism. We're bound that way in that we have set forth a book of church order by which we are to be obedient unto as a member of this denomination. He binds us by saying, if someone is in sin, rebuke them, admonish them, fence them from the table if necessary, and even if it doesn't yet bring a repentance, then excommunicate them. It's not in the authority of men, but the authority of the Word of God and the office which Christ hath extended. We are preaching that apostolic teaching and practice within the church. Thus, Calvin's emphasis here to his highest perfection. Let me continue. But his commendation of the ministry is now carried farther. The necessity for which he had pleaded is not confined to a single day, but continues to the end. Or, to speak more plainly, he reminds his readers that the use of the ministry is not temporal, like that of a school for children, but constant. So long as we remain in the world, enthusiasts dream that the use of the ministry ceases as soon as they have been led to Christ. Proud men who carry their desire of knowledge beyond what is proper look down with contempt on the elementary instruction of childhood. But Paul maintains that we must persevere in this course till all our deficiencies are supplied. That we must make progress till death under the teaching of Christ alone. And that we must not be ashamed to be the scholars of the church to which Christ has committed our education. Well, we have to stop then and ask ourselves some questions, do we not? In order for Satan to sustain attack upon this development of the unity that Paul is speaking about, that we are being called to in Christ, what do you think Satan has to do more than anything else to stop that progression? Well, Satan must develop a plan. He must devise something whereas the integrity of the teachers is brought totally into question. In other words, he's going to teach you, don't submit and don't obey. And it's not like you're not submitting and teaching in everything that pertains to the Word. He's not talking about in every thing. They have authority to tell you, you have to wear blue socks to church from now on. You all have to wear a black suit, white shirts, black tie. No, he's not talking about that. Things that pertain to the equipping of the body to perfect it, those doctrines, things that are essential to your faith to grow up in, those are the things that they have authority in. They can't tell you, drive a Ford, drive a Cadillac, drive a ship. They can't do those things. That's not their responsibility. They can't walk into your house and tell you, this is how you're going to do this, this is how you're going to do that. They are not allowed to do it. We cannot even minister to your family for you. That's your job. We can help you. We can teach you. We can hold you accountable because the Scripture requires that you do it. But it's not the job of those who are the teachers of the church to do it and to supplant your responsibility and authority. Our authority lies here within the church. And those men who will someday become officers in the church, when they get to the point of being teaching officers, some of them plan on going on to become pastors here. Their job and responsibility was within the structure of the church. It doesn't go beyond. But those things which they are to bind, teach, and do, that are within the framework, within the context of the book itself, that their responsibility is to ensure that it is brought to pass. And that is every person's responsibility from the teachers on down to be submissive and obey. It does not include us. We, first and foremost, have got to be the ones who do that. Because not only will they learn from our teaching, they will learn from our doing. But there's nothing that Satan enjoys more than attacking the authority of the Church of Jesus Christ. For in attacking the offices of Christ, you attack Christ. And we dare not allow that to happen. Our job is here to honor Christ. That's what our calling is before God as teachers of His Word. That's why He's given offices to the church. That's why He's called men to be equipped to come to teach, to preach, to proclaim those truths. That the Spirit of God would anoint that truth. It's not the messenger. It's the ability to grasp the truth of the message. And that can only be done through the operational work of the Holy Spirit. But the ordained means to the end is the offices which Christ gave to His church. Well, the apostle continues then, where he states, in the unity of faith, which means until we all hold the same truths and have the same confidence in the Son of God. That's a tall order. Have unity of faith. Unity in holding the same truths that the Bible itself teaches. Which means we've got our hands really full of responsibility to see this in the perfection of the church. It's not many churches. It's one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. The church finds itself scattered around the world, but it is still one church. That church is to profess one Lord, one faith. It is one Christ and one baptism, which means we're going to have a hard time with those Baptists. But we're eventually going to convince them to baptize their children, doesn't it? Well, that's our hope and goal anyway. It's a constant battle all the time. But he literally means by one faith that we would have unity. What a duty and responsibility to bring them into that relationship with Christ, with the mind of Christ. This unity is not just unity in the fact we are redeemed, Or unity that speaks about our love and compassion that we ought to have for one another. Yes, it's inclusive of those things. But it must also be inclusive of the oneness of faith. That is to say, one set of doctrines and its administrations within the body of Christ, so that we are united in faith, in truth, in doctrine, in practice. Paul writes in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being," what? "Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Here's the state of humility. With humility, let us come considering one another. But remember, the goal in the ministry that we have been given by Christ to those who have the offices within the church, it is bringing the body together to have like-mindedness, being of one accord, having that same love that's necessary, having one mind, one understanding, if you will, one set doctrines of truth with their practices. And yet, are we not prone to ask, does not this unity of the faith reign among us at this very time, not only now, but even at the commencement of the church, at the time of its beginning? Well, of course, the answer can be nothing other than yes. Unity does reign among the sons of God. However, as such, it is not perfected as to have brought us into the unity of like-mindedness. That's the goal. A lot of work to do. But I believe in time that will happen. I think we've seen a lot of that in the Reformation. Look how many churches, how many countries were affected by the Reformation. I believe it was 38 or 39 countries. Of all those countries, they adopted some basic form of Reformed theological and praxis within its administrations. Imagine that, if you will. Churches almost in perfect harmony. It can be done. It's not going to be accomplished by men. But men who are obedient to do what God has called them to do through the inspiration and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, He can make the difference. He can bring the unity. He can bring the love, the like-mindedness, the compassion. We might be the fulfillment of what God has called for the ministers to do. We need this ministry of equipping so that every day we see ourselves coming nearer and nearer one to another as believers. Nearer to one another, nearer to Christ, nearer to His doctrine, nearer to the perfection of the body. Now let me point out that we shall not ever in this life come to completely that purity, because we're going to always fight with it. I believe we can come into a very close relationship, just as it was in the Reformation. So I believe it will come to that in the end, when revival is granted and reformation spreads throughout the whole earth as promised in Daniel's prophecy. But there'll never be perfection because we are still sinners saved by grace. And we still have to deal with all of those sins that can affect us as Christians. But that's why we're to hide
our sin in the blood of Christ. That's why we are to, as it were, in mortification of sin, put our sinful nature to death and put on Christ, that we might remove ourself in order that we can advance the cause of Christ, His doctrine, His practice within the church, that the church will be as one. Not many. Our goal has never been many. Many has come out of necessity. But the goal is to bring about unity and to be one under the banner of Christ. But we push on, do we not? We do not take our eyes off the calling of God, and that these men who are called need to be examined. They need to demonstrate their gifts, their abilities, that they truly are called of God to carry out this work of ministry in teaching, preaching, administering all aspects of the church, that we might be able to teach those who are proclaiming the faith of Christ in their life how to come together in the unity of Christ. Come together in Christ. We might be one church. And I don't think that one church is going to be divided by particulars that are just not that important. It's that essential doctrine, is those essential practices to what is common to the church in its worship of God, honoring Him, directing Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There can be unity, and we ought to see it being practiced. Yet I would remind you, my brethren, to beware of sectarianism. Sectarianism itself is a very sinful thing. Theological sectarianism arises from individuals attaching importance to perceived differences within a group, which creates a faction and breaks the unity that we have in Christ into attitudes that require separation, disassociation, and finally ending up in an isolationistic mentality from which they withdraw from the whole body of the church that are of like faith in the essentials of doctrine and practice. We are not called to do that. Now, St. Paul continues by stating, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God." The apostle is expressing what is that which brings forth this unity. It is the knowledge of the Son of God. Here, Paul desires what is so important that they may attain to the same truth and practical understanding in their walk with the Son of God, that they might thus come to the maturity of Christian piety within their lives. You can't do it apart from Christ. It must be centered in Christ. Thus, the necessity of the essential doctrine of Christ. This is something we've been emphasizing throughout chapter 4. It's never about us. It's about Christ. It's never the church apart from Christ. It's the church under Christ. Our Christian piety grows as our knowledge of Christ grows. I think that is so interesting, is it not? We come and our goal is to preach the truth of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the church. That's its mission, its calling. We come to preach the Word of God, but what does the Word find its centering focus? Christ.
When we come to the table of the Lord each week, what do we center and focus upon? Christ. The more you grow in the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in its full implications, the greater you grow in that knowledge of the Son of God. And that's where the unity comes in. We begin to focus not upon our differences. We don't focus upon perceived problems that we want to try to understand where differences have created division. What we begin to focus upon is Christ. There is no division in Christ. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Corinth? One says, I'm of Paul. One other says, I'm of Paulus. One says, I'm of Christ. That's the real spiritual group. And he says, who is Paul? Who is Silas? Who is Apollos? Are we not all in Christ? How can we have division within the church of Jesus Christ? It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about any of these leaders within the church. It's about Christ. The leaders of the church are simply an extension of the authority and the power of the head of the church, Christ. He created offices for them to continue His ministry through. Our unity and the faith that we are to have and all of its ministrations thereof are within that context of the doctrine of Christ. It is about our understanding of who and what He is as the head of the church of Jesus Christ. Again, let me quote from John Calvin. He says, and I quote, "It was the apostles' intention to explain what is the nature of true faith and in what it consists. That is, when the Son of God is known. To the Son of God alone faith ought to look. On Him it relies. In Him it rests and terminates. If it is proceeded farther, it will disappear and will no longer be faith but delusion. Let us remember that true faith confines its view so entirely to Christ that neither knows nor desires to know anything else." Unquote. In other words, nothing else can supplant this doctrine of Christ, this centrality and the importance and the very foundation. The chief cornerstone must be kept in view. When the cornerstone is off, the whole building is not structured properly. Thus Calvin says, we don't want to know beyond Christ. We don't want to know things that are not pertaining to Christ. We don't want to be sidetracked by this doctrine, that doctrine. It's just like the charismatic movement. What do we say today? Their emphasis is not on Christ. Their emphasis is on whether or not you have the gifts of the Spirit. Well, I got news for you. The gifts of the Spirit originally given in the church were simply to continue in the early church in order to spread that church among the nations. But when the Scripture was fulfilled, God hath revealed to us in His Word all that was necessary for us to know in order to carry on the ministry of Christ. John says the Holy Spirit did not come for any other purpose. As Jesus, recorded by John, Jesus speaking, but to do what? He doesn't come to speak of Himself. He comes to speak of who? Of Christ. What are we supposed to come together to do? To emphasize Christ. The emphasis of Christ, the emphasis of the doctrine, supplants all other doctrine. We can't allow other doctrine to supplant the doctrine of Christ. Once we do, we lose our unity and we start to break apart. We are not known as a denomination that does this or happens to practice this or to do this. We're a denomination whose emphasis ought to be unity in this doctrine of Christ, which supplants all other doctrine. If not, we are not Christ's church. We're moving in a different direction. We are taking the way of men and not the way of Christ. Even if what they believe or practice may be true, it cannot supplant Christ and the unity that He alone builds within His church. It cannot. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And the knowledge which St. Paul declares that we have come to know. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In Philippians 3:8, Paul again says, "Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Second Peter 1, Peter himself writing, beginning at verse 2, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then John says in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." We must continue in the gaining of the knowledge of the person of Christ. The more that we understand Him, the more we understand the implications of His doctrine, the application of that doctrine into all of our ministrations and practices, the greater we grow in unity. We can unite together. We can defend together the faith of Jesus Christ. We can survive together through trial and adversity. Well, the apostle continues. He says, "to a perfect man." Here the meaning and its context is clear. This figure is obvious. The apostle is comparing their condition to that of a state of childhood. The perfect man here refers to the man who has grown up, or if you will, has matured in his life. The apostle explicates the meaning in what he says, that is, that Christ hath appointed pastors and teachers in order that the infant church might be raised up to maturity, to adulthood, which is another way of saying that the church should become like a strong, mature man. He does not refer to the doctrine of sinless perfection here. Rather, he's speaking of the state of manhood as compared to that of childhood. It is a state of strength, not absolute perfection and sinlessness, but a state of strength, of vigor, of wisdom, of oneness. One body. Many members, different gifts within the brotherhood, different variations of faith, some of little faith, some of stronger faith. Some gifted to call in office and practice. Others to simply to submit and to obey and to carry out their Christian life calling within their home and within their community.
until that one man has obtained full growth.
Paul says in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see the emphasis? The emphasis is Christ. The emphasis is you cannot look to man, you cannot look to organization, you must look to Christ. When you gain the full knowledge of the centrality of Christ as it pertains to all of the truths that are taught in the Word of God, then you will mature, grow strong in your faith. And when you grow strong, others may also grow strong with you until we are of like mind, of one love. We have the same compassion. The church be established ever so more firmly in Christ. Paul further states that this is the goal of equipping. It was to the measure of the stature, what? Or if you will, prefer to age. That is coming of age. The word stature or age expresses the idea of the growth of the man himself. The stature to obtain, that which is to be the standard by which we are to go, our objective is Christ. Understanding, administering the principles of Christ in our lives and in our churches. He was the standard. And demonstrating His moral character in everything. That is our requirement. We too can demonstrate such moral character in everything that we do. Thus the measure to be reached, that standard which has been given to us, is the one that Christ set as an example in His life. Or if you prefer, we are to grow until we have become like Christ, both in knowledge and in moral character. It is not in becoming the smartest or the most divisive within the body of Christ, but just to come to the full attainment of Christ and a knowledge of His doctrine, of His teaching, of His truth in your own life. As you do that, others too will obtain to that end. You will contribute to it. You will be a part of it. You will seek the unity, the oneness in everything that you do. We dare not through any body of Christ for our own particular and petty differences come and try to go through and change the structure of what Christ has given to us. We cannot do that. We are men. We know men have pride and they have to deal with sin in their life. It's not what we want. It's what Christ wants for us. That's what's so important. We have to put away the petty differences. We have to put away the things that cause division. We have to unite in the one true church, which is Christ. Which really comes to a question, what is the true church? Well, we'll be looking at that as we go further here in Ephesians. We must strive daily to be like Christ. Our unity in the doctrine of Christ. Thus, finally, the apostle says, then we are to have what? The fullness of Christ. If you have the knowledge of God coming to the perfection of age, thus the phrase here, the measure of the fullness, means that full measure, literally. And the context, they should so advance in piety and knowledge that they wholly walk like Christ. They exemplify Christ. Can you imagine what would happen if the body of Christ was implementing and demonstrating Christ's likeness in everything they do? You wouldn't see the divisions that we have. You wouldn't see denominations. You'd see unity. Unity and oneness. Could we not speak as the Church of Jesus Christ much more clearly as a unified church living a character of Christ daily in our life?
to a lost and dying world, demonstrating the righteousness of Christ in us, how it makes a difference in us. But that's what he's talking about. It's going to lead us to the fullness of Christ, to that full measure of being like Christ. That becomes the most important thing. Well, let me just say in conclusion, what I want you to see is that it's not only that each individual must strive to be like Christ, that is so true, but that all Christians, as the one true body, made up of one mind, that is of the mind of Christ, are, as the body of the Church of Christ, to come into that state of unity, that state of seeking perfection of the oneness of truth that is in Christ Jesus. Thus, we are constantly needing to ask ourselves two questions. First, what are we doing personally to make this the central theme of our life as professed believers? Can you demonstrate maturity by supplanting it with unity in Christ? Can you hold down the petty differences, the things that you think would lead, and things that we know will lead to sectarianism? Can you hold them down and say, you know, for the sake of the unity and the body of Christ and bringing us together as one, Christ is so central in my life, I can supplant my own desires, my preferences, things that will become petty differences that will divide, cause sectarian thinking in my life. I am not willing to give up myself to these things. Can you demonstrate that mature measure in Christ? And are you doing it? Because that's a personal objective you've got to reach in your own life. If every Christian does not move to that very state of perfection, to that standard, we're not going to make it as the Church of Jesus Christ. And secondly, what are we doing to promote the unity of the body of Christ so as that we have that one mind and one doctrine within the church? The purity of its doctrine being in the perfection and the understanding of the doctrine of Jesus Christ that has been given for us, and the very proposition of God's Word as they are found in the Word of the living God. How are we applying that here? How are we applying that within our presbytery? How are we applying that in our denomination? How are we seeking to do that in such a way as to reach to others and say, the way that we have gone in division is not the way of Christ? It has been done for the perseverance and the preservation of its truth. But it's time to call them. The problem we have is we continue to see churches apostatize from the faith. We're losing the battle, and we're losing it in those that we've got as leaders. If they aren't causing division, if they aren't supplanting their preferences with the unity of the purity of the doctrine of Christ, they have simply become progressives, and they're moving away from the doctrine in its entirety. The church better take a second look at itself very carefully. We have those who say they're of the Church of Christ, and they're not of the church. Their words sound Christian, but they're empty, hollow words. We have churches that have no structure. Churches that have no officers. Officers who are people who are taking the place of officers who have no calling, have no accountability, and have not been qualified as to whether or not they're men truly equipped by Christ through the Spirit to carry out the office. We have men who are called, who abuse their offices, who don't teach the truth, but teach their own ideology. We have the church going in so many different directions, but it should be going in only one. That which manifests the knowledge of the Son of God, that which manifests in their life as individuals, and as individuals united as the body of Christ, seeking the unity that can only come by us coming to the full measure of Christ, both personally and corporately. The question is, what are we doing to make that come to pass? It is our duty. It is our calling. The calling of those who will preach the word is to call men to that very objective, personally, and to the church, corporately. In both our personal life and in our church life, we ought to have one mind, one faith, one Lord. Everything extending from that pure doctrine of Christ. For without it, there will no be unity, not one bit of unity in the body. Only Christ can give us such unity. Only Christ can give us the attitude to work through and to apply and to minister and to yield in our differences to anything that would cause division to the unity that we have in Christ. It takes great maturity to do that. But we are called to do it in Christ. God help us as a church to practice it here. God help us as individuals in our lives. We're all called to do this. None of us escape it. We're responsible for it. God help us to put away, to mortify sin in our life, to seek to put away our differences, to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the truth, and live within that structure that God has given us from His Word of how we ought to carry out our gospel of Jesus Christ in every area of life. That in everything, unity is seen in Christ. And it is Christ in us. God help us to come to that very end. We ask these things in Christ's name. Shall we pray?